listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City Fellowship. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give.
Well, this morning, we continue working through the seven values we hold as a church. And these are values we not only hold as a church, these are values that we also share with other Sovereign Grace churches across this state, across this nation, and around the world. This sermon series, I think we need just a little note here just to make sure we're clear. This sermon series is different than what we normally do on a Sunday. What is our normal sermon series? We love and we believe in the importance of preaching exegetically through books of the Bible, that this is the main diet for our church week to week and month to month. And as most of you know, so far we've gone through a number of books. We preached through Philippians. We preached through Titus. We preached through Jonah. We just recently finished with that, Philemon. We've gone through various Psalms. We preached through Ruth. We preached through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And then we preached through the Gospel of John, actually over a couple years. And while that is, and I want to be clear, that is our main focus, that is our main method of how we preach week to week, there are also times when we feel the need to address certain topics. And topical preaching is not wrong as long as it reflects exegetical integrity, meaning as long as the word is still being explained and it's still being applied. And so that's what we are hoping to do. That is certainly our intention in this series where we're talking about the seven values of our church. And we are calling this series our church DNA, our church DNA. And just as DNA determines the form and functions of a physical body, so our biblical DNA determines the form and functions of our church body. That's how we're understanding this, okay? And so values are that which help us understand what we are to do and why we do it and how we do it. And so all of that, we would say, is to be biblically derived. It's to come from what the Word says. So this morning, we're actually looking at our fifth value. We're looking at the fifth value, and the fifth value is that we are elder-governed and elder-led as a church. Elder-governed and elder-led as a church. And we'll be pointing to a number of passages as we explain this and what it means. But first, just Acts 20, verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. This verse gives us just the basic responsibility that the Lord himself has given to elders as they lead and govern a church. So what is the actual shared value for Sovereign Grace? It actually reads like this, and this should be on the screen for you. Jesus Christ reigns as head over his church, and he gives to his church elders to govern and lead local churches under his authority. We believe that men qualified by both character and gifting are to serve as elders, shepherding God's people as under-shepherds of Christ. So that summarizes it in just one paragraph. And this morning, this is what I and what we need to remember, and truly what I hope that we get most of all from this, that Christ has provided for the care and leadership of the church through a group of called and qualified men that we call elders. Okay? Christ has provided for the care and leadership of his church through a group of called and qualified men that we would call elders. God has done this, and this is something that it's important to understand. We see the wisdom of God in this. God has done this in his wisdom, so the church in any age, in any season, in any culture, in any economic setting, facing any opposition, that it might be vital and it might continue to be effective and that it would thrive long term. He uses elders as a means of grace to continue the kingdom work. Eldership or being an elder is not a power play, should never be a power play by elders. And quite the contrary, elders should be a walking, living example of what Jesus said. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you have to do what? You have to learn to be the servant of all. Jesus was saying, yeah, you live in a culture, even back then, the Roman culture that surrounded them, even the Greek culture that surrounded them, even into the Jewish culture that surrounded them. He said, all these people around you, they like to lord it over other people. And Jesus said, not so among you. And so people like to talk about all the people that serve them in God's kingdom, in Christ's kingdom, and absolutely for elders in the church, it's not who serves you, but it's who you're serving that matters. Being an elder isn't a right either, but rather it is an alignment with God's word and therefore God's will for how the church is cared for and how the church is led. And so just to be clear, even at the beginning of this, the Bible uses various titles other than just elder. These men are also referred to as pastors or overseers and shepherds as well. And they all essentially refer to the same position, maybe different aspects of the position of an elder. Okay. I will mainly be using the title elder as I move through our sermon this morning. So let's look at what the Bible says concerning elders and their leadership in the church. And there's three aspects to the position of elder that I want us to look at. The first, well, here, let me give you all three. There's the responsibilities of the elders. There's the qualifications of elders. And then we're going to talk about the number of elders. So number one, the responsibility of elders. The elder has six broad responsibilities within the local church, okay? Elders preach and teach the word. Elders oversee the church. Elders care for the church. Elders protect the church. Elders equip the church for ministry. And elders pray for the church. Now, there are other things that you might add to this, but this is the six broad responsibilities given in God's word for elders or for an eldership. Okay, and we'll be looking at these individually, but just again, elders preach and teach the word, elders oversee the church, elders care for the church, elders protect the church, elders equip the church for ministry, and finally, and equally importantly, elders pray for the church. Okay, so let's look at that one. Elders, number one, elders feed the church. Elders feed the church that's been entrusted to their care. We find this first represented in the Gospel of John, chapter 21. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. 1 Timothy 5:17, which has been referenced already earlier, and thank you, church family, for recognizing and honoring us. And Phil and I are humbled that we get to do this. We're humbled that we get to be part of your lives. We're humbled by how you open your life, and as Phil has taught, he talked about you let us see the fine china in your life, so to say, and you trust us with that. It's humbling and it's a joy. And thank you. Thank you for honoring us. Thank you for just expressing your appreciation. But as was read earlier in 1 Timothy 5, it says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And then we see this in 1 Timothy 3:2 that an elder must be able to teach. An elder must be able to teach. The Word of God is the bread of life. The Word is how God directs us. The Word is how God corrects us. The Word is how God informs us. The Word of God is how He disciples us. The Word of God is how He disciplines us. The Word of God is how He instructs us and inspires us and it protects us in so many ways. The Word is life to us as followers of Christ. The Word tells us truths we would know no other way. We would not know unless God told us about Himself, who He is. We would not know what He is like other than general categories. We would not know what He has done. We would not know what He has promised us. We would not know what He requires of us. And the Word of God tells us not only that, it tells us who we are. It tells us what we are supposed to do. It tells about what our responses should be. This is what we need as His children. Listen, we need God's Word, right? Elders are to rightly handle God's Word. Meaning, we're coming to you not with the latest idea, not with some cultural movement. We come to you week to week trying to explain to you, trying to point you to the Word and what God has said, because that's the words of life. So elders are to rightly handle God's Word. We do that by careful study. I don't know if you know this, and it might vary from elder to elder, but I know when we preach a text, it takes anywhere from 15 to 20 hours to do well with that text in preparation. It just takes time to understand what's going on there, to understand what it says, then to understand what it meant, and to understand then what it means, and then to make sure we put it in the right context. Intentional exegesis, and again, exegesis is just a big word that means understanding the Scripture in context. That's what essentially exegesis is about. We're trying to understand what it said so that we then can understand what it means. But we first need to understand what it says, what it said. So we have to be careful about taking our modern definitions of words, our modern understanding of things, and our modern culture and putting them on to Scripture. Instead, we need Scripture to speak to modern culture. And it takes time. It's not just doing the work of study and looking at the words and the phrases and all the things that go with it. It's also having to know your own heart as a pastor. And knowing maybe where we're blind to something, and we need the Spirit to identify within us through His Word what's going on. We need to let Scripture speak on its own terms, not on our terms, not on cultural terms. An elder brings or must bring application of God's Word. It isn't just like, here's what it says. There has to be some bridge that then goes into, and here's what this means. Here's what this might look like in our life. So what elders are doing on a week-to-week basis is we're trying to connect dots for you. We're trying to connect dots between our lives and what we say we believe and how we live and what the Word of God says. We're trying to connect dots between what God's Word says and what we're doing. We try to connect the dot between the gospel and the power of the gospel and to how we're responding to life. So a faithful word ministry is, in essence, it's connecting dots. It's like, it's making this association, like, I see that, but I don't see it in translating into my life. And so as we go into this week to week, we're asking the Lord, Lord, bring this, bring the Word, and let it settle in people's hearts. Let it confront people, even as it's confronting us in our preparations. The elders are responsible to faithfully teach and preach the Word. And elders oversee the ministry of the word as it is being taught in the church. So we're aware, and we need to be aware of what's being taught to our children, what's being taught to our youth, what's being taught in our fellowship groups, what's happening in our seminars. We want to make sure that we're aware and that we're purposeful and that that truly reflects sound doctrine. And elders are to preach Christ from all of Scripture. You would think that would be a given for a Christian church, right? But it's not. I remember sitting through a sermon at a church I was visiting, this Christian church, and Christ was not mentioned once in the whole sermon. It was about God. But I wanted to say, I thought we were Christians. What does that mean for our lives? Certainly God the Father. But we are followers of Christ. What does that mean? What does that look like? And so as pastors, we want to preach Christ as we are told to do. Preach Christ from all of Scripture, as Jesus reminded those religious leaders in the Gospel of John. He says, you search Scripture because in them you think you will have life. But those Scriptures point to me and you refuse to come to me that you might have life. And it can be so easy to get caught up in exegetical stuff that we don't see that it's supposed to lead us to Christ. In the power of the Spirit, we make much of Christ. And in doing so, we want people to feed on Christ. We are to provide this continual feast of Christ from the Word of God for the body of Christ. Elders feed the church. Number two, these are under the responsibilities of elders. Elders are to oversee the church entrusted to them. 1 Timothy 3, elders provide leadership and thus manage God's church. We see this as well in 1 Timothy 4. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? So the implication is there is manage the church. 1 Peter 5:2 reminds pastors that they are to be those exercising oversight. This speaks to the job of managing and leading the church. And here's what managing and leading the church is about. It's making sure the church is doing what it's supposed to do, both by structure and by practice. It's making sure that the direction of the church is always toward Christ and toward making disciples of Christ. It's making sure that Jesus' priorities are our priorities, and they're reflected in our use of time and resources and finances. So this speaks to establishing systems and processes, possibly teams, committees that serve the purpose and mission of the church. Back in 2009, a really helpful book. I found it very helpful when it came out. It was called The Trellis and the Vine. This book is about a Christian ministry, and it uses a metaphor to help us understand what the real work of the church is. And just as a trellis exists to support and promote the life of the vine, so in the church, the life of Christ, who is the vine, is supported by the structures and procedures we have. So in the trellis and vine metaphor, the trellis would be the supporting structures of a church, such as buildings, finances, committees, programs. And while these are necessary, the point of the book was they're not the main goal of ministry, though. The vine is the main goal of ministry. That's where the pastors need to be focused on the life of the vine. What is most important is the vine, and that's the direct work of ministry that produces growth, that produces evangelism, that produces discipleship. This includes the preaching of the gospel and helping people to grow in their knowledge of God and obedience. So here's the problem that often happens. You get pastors, you get elders that get really fixated on the trellis. And they think if I could just get the best trellis possible, everything else will work out. And that's not what we're called to. Our heart is the vine because the vine is the life of Christ. We want the life of Christ being reproduced in other people. We want the life of Christ going and growing and establishing himself in more and more people. So there has to be this balance, okay? There has to be a balance between, yes, the life of the vine, but the trellis work supports the life of the vine. And just as a vine on the ground, it can grow, it can produce fruit, but it usually gets stomped on. It's not as healthy, and it's more susceptible to disease and things presenting challenges to it. So when you have the right structure, the right trellis, the life of the vine can grow as God intends. You know, think back to what happened when Moses, I think this was in Exodus 14, he had all these people he's trying to care for. He was leading them toward the Lord, toward the promised land. And what did Jethro, his father-in-law, do? He said, look, yeah, you're doing a great thing here, but you need some structures to serve you here. You need some help here. You can't keep doing this because this is going to scatter. This isn't going to end well. You need help. God uses means as part of his kingdom work. So if you think about it in our church, the trellis would be fellowship groups are part of the trellis of our church. The vine is what happens when the group gathers and the relationships that are formed through that group. You see? The fellowship groups are just a structure that's meant to bring us together, that's meant to support the life of Christ in each other in building godly relationships, encouraging relationships. Sunday morning setup, Sunday morning tear down, that's trellis work. Okay? It's allowing for other things to take place. As I saw this morning, people praying together, people encouraging one another, and certainly ultimately, it's allowing the church to gather so that we might experience the life of Christ in our gathering. So we're setting up chairs. We're moving tables. We're setting up the mommy baby area, the parent area. We're setting up all these things, the Mission City Kids. Mission City Kids as a struggle, it's trellis work, but its purpose is to promote the life of Christ in our children. Our worship team as a structure is a trellis structure, but that worship team ultimately helps our church worship in song and experience the life of Christ on Sunday. So they're not just practicing and making sure they got the chords and the transitions and all that stuff down. That's important. But they're helping us to worship in spirit and truth. That's what matters. Same for our sound team, our tech team, setting up the board, making sure the screen is working. That's trellis work. But the point is, it's helping us to gather in the name of the Lord and to exalt him. And it's helping us to open our hearts to the Lord. Trellis work. See, our greatest joy and desire as elders is for the vine and the life of the vine, not the trellis. Trellis matters. We're grateful for it. We're grateful for all efforts in the trellis. And again, it can be easy to focus and get excited about the trellis. Look at this incredible structure. Look at all these ministries. Look at all these programs we're running. When what matters is it promoting the life of Christ? Are we seeing the fruit of Christ in the church through the structures that the church uses? We want to see the life of Christ duplicated and growing in people's lives. We want to see growth in faith and humility. We want people to know Christ and understand what it means that we are joined to him. So we promote both trellis and other so that the life of Christ might be seen and furthered. Elders need to focus to some degree on trellis work. That is part of doing church in this day and time. And you can start small, you can start in a home, but as you grow, as almost always happens because Christ draws people and he saves people, it becomes, what does that look like as you grow? When a church plant begins, there is little to no trellis in place because it's usually just a few people. Things happen, things change quickly. And though we are 4 years into this, over 4 years, we're still a church plant. But with the growth that we have experienced, trellis work is becoming more and more important. We see that as elders. Some of the trellis work we want to put in place as we think about going forward is we want more trellis work that would help us to better communicate with the church. Specifically, better communication with our church through membership updates. Keeping members informed about church finances, keeping memberships informed about church needs, keeping memberships praying, keep the membership praying about things, letting the church know, encouraging things that may be happening or challenging things that more. We want to do it better. That's trellis work, but it's meant to encourage faith and to point us to Christ. So we're looking at how we can put systems in place that keep the membership, that keep the church better informed. We're looking at establishing a financial advisory team to help the elders think wisely and in faith about our finances. As Kenny mentioned, we are also talking about more streams of discipleship for the people. That's trellis work, but it ends up being to promote growth in Christ. There are leadership pipelines that we would like to encourage more and more. And let's talk about the building. I was even asked about the building this morning. And this is one of the things we want to communicate better with you about. I was asked about, why don't we have our own building? Are we pursuing that? And let me just tell you, we have looked at, I don't know how many pieces of property, buildings, land. We've looked in this area and over there by Brook City Base. We've talked to realtors. We've prayed for things. We have sent out feelers. Phil has been so good about just anytime someone said, hey, check this place out, we check it out to see. We understand this is a temporary thing for us. But here's one of the struggles that we have as a church right now. To find a place that's big enough for us, we couldn't afford it. A building that we could afford with where we are, is too small for us. So we move into a place like this until God provides. At this point, God has not provided the building, the land, or the means to do that with. But we want to keep you better informed, keep you praying, letting you know about what's going on, okay, in the church. And how things happened, why we basically just, we were scrambling because they were kicking us out of the theater, and that was a surprise to us. And so we were scrambling, and that's why we were just so grateful to find this place, that we have this place. So hopefully you see that elders manage and oversee the flock so that the life of Christ may continue to grow and bear fruit. And I'll be honest with you, we need administrators. We need people who have those skill sets. And usually people just kind of gravitate towards that, but I see that in the church. Even as we're seeking to be faithful as elders and what that looks like, we know we need other people who can come along and help with the trellis as well. 3, elders are to care sincerely for the church and trust it to them. And again, this goes back to Acts 20. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So an elder must genuinely be concerned for the welfare of every member of the church. We are not people's managers. We are not supervisors. We're not bosses. An elder does not seek his own interest, but he seeks the interest of Jesus Christ, and he seeks the interest of those followers of Christ entrusted into his care. You know what caught me this week? Care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I'm like, Lord, I need help. He sacrificed his blood for his church, for his people.
And we are called to care for people as he, you think about it in your own life, right? When you pay for something, you think, I paid for that. That came out of heart. This is mine. And you care about what happens to it. Multiply that by an infinity and you get a sense by his own blood. He says, by his own blood. And that brings a sense of responsibility and urgency to what elders are called to do. Elders love the people. Elders have affection for the people. Elders are loyal to the people. I remember a friend of mine telling me about serving on staff where the senior pastor had such a critical heart that he just didn't like people. And he said that he used to recycle soda cans and he had a can crusher. And he said he'd put a can in there and he'd imagine the face of people on that can when he'd crush it. This is a man that has no business being an elder. It's stunning to me that there was something inside that said, hey, no. John 10 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Pastors are to reflect the heart of the good shepherd in caring for the sheep. We are not hirelings who do not really care about the people of God, who are not going to use the people of God for our own intentions and our own means and our own ends. Elders are not hirelings who are only in it for the pay or because it's a job. Elders aren't hirelings who run off when it gets hard. Elders don't back down when conflict comes or when opposition arises or when an attack occurs. An elder sets aside personal rights. An elder serves when it is uncomfortable. An elder sacrifices his own interests. An elder loves the church deeply from the heart, and therefore it is always on his heart.
We need to move on. Elders care sincerely for the church. Four, elders protect the church. They're looking out for wolves. Again, this goes back to Acts 20, verse 28, where he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you and not sparing the flock. And from among you, your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. He's talking to the elders. Certainly, we all want to be alert. But he's talking to the elders. Be alert. We're to pay careful attention. We're to be alert. This is a heightened awareness that never eases up. It must always be there for an elder. It's like the gazelle on the African plain, always looking around because some predator is going to be coming after it at some point. Elders protect the church from false teachers. Elders protect the church from false teaching. So with gentleness and humility, yet with clarity and firmness, elders must point out false teachings, false ministries, false books that may be influencing the church. Many times over the years, a member would come to me excited about a book they were reading. That happened to me when we were in New York a few weeks ago, about a person who was just saying, this book just was so encouraging. It helped me to find my voice and to set boundaries. Listen, there are times I needed to gently express concern. I don't want to crush people's enthusiasm, but I want to always redirect them to Christ. And I just simply had to say, I thought we were called to deny ourselves, take up a cross, and follow. Certainly there are healthy ways and unhealthy ways. But that's the bottom line, not finding your own voice. This also means protecting the church from those who would seek to divide or to sow discord in the body, whether from outside or inside. Jesus said, the world will know you are my disciples by your sound doctrine and expositional preaching. I'm glad somebody knows that's not what it says. We love both of those things. Those things are part of our values. We want those things, right? No, he said, the world will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. So we protect that. We work hard at that. Elders guard the unity of the church, won by Christ's own death, where he tore down the walls that separate us. And the elders work hard to make sure nobody builds that wall back. Fifth, elders equipped the church for the work of ministry. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Elders' work is not to do all the ministry themselves. It is to equip and encourage and support and celebrate the work of ministry through the members of the church. We're trying to equip you to do what God has called the church to do. We're part of that. So that doesn't mean we do all the evangelism. Do we evangelize? Yes. But the church is called to do that. Do you see? Each member has a vital role and participates in going, making, and growing disciples. Because not only are elders not hirelings, we're also not hired guns, the ones who do all the work. God has placed elders to equip the church for ministry, to teach and preach and care so members grow in grace and understand their part in God's kingdom work. Elders have a hope, and this is, I know, our hope, that if anybody were to walk up to you and say, what is your role? How are you helping the church make disciples? You can answer that. Here's how I'm part of what God has called us to do. Here's what that looks like in the church. Here's what that looks like in my personal life. Can you answer, how are you part of the church's work to make disciples? Elders find joy when the body is operating in faith and love, edifying and encouraging, and its members are growing and following Christ in every area of life, and it's seen in their service and using their gifts and using their resources so that we might go and make disciples of all people. I don't have time to deal with this. This also means training leaders. That's part of what we're called to do from 2 Timothy 2, entrust to faithful men. But we need to go on. Six, pastors, elders devote themselves to prayer for the church. Acts 6:4. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching of the word to serve tables, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. See, elders, a primary thing that we do is to intercede for the health and direction and vitality and provision and protection and good of the church. Elders devote themselves to prayer because we believe only God can truly build the church. Elders call on God to act and work through the Spirit who works and moves among His people. Elders pray because we cannot effectively feed, we cannot effectively oversee or care or protect or equip the church apart from the power and strength of Christ. So we want to do a church that if the Spirit leads, the church collapses instantly because we're so dependent upon the work of the Spirit to reproduce Christ among His people. I love what Ray Ortland said. He said, when it comes to how we live and how our church operates, there's four ways we can do things. We can do our will our way, which is defiance and rebellion. We can do our will God's way, which is pride, thinking we can get God to do what we want. We can do God's will our way. We want to make disciples, but we trust in our programs. We trust in our energy and our creativity and our ingenuity. Or we do God's will God's way. And that's about prayer and trust and calling upon the Lord. So elders teach the word. Elders oversee the church, elders care for the church, they protect the church, they equip the church for ministry, and devote themselves to prayer for the church. If you ever want to know how you can pray for your elders, just choose any one of those six and start praying, or choose all of them. I love this church because we know you pray for us, and we see it in fruit. That we know that the Lord is producing because of your prayers and faithfulness. Quickly, the qualifications of an elder. We take these qualifications seriously. They speak to the character of the man to whom Christ has entrusted His people. I'm not going to give in-depth explanations of all this, but I do want to work through this. Number one, above reproach. And there are scriptures, I think, listed there for you. This is an elder lives in a way that gives no cause for others to think badly of the church or the faith or the Lord. the husband of one wife. This phrase refers to a man who is married to one woman and living in harmony with her. It implies sexual purity and a reputation for a devotion to his wife. Being sober-minded, this is someone who takes life seriously. They are intentional in their life, not that he doesn't enjoy life or have fun, but he has given himself to following Christ in every area of life, and he is constantly pursuing that. Self-controlled and disciplined, this is someone who's sensible, who's prudent and reasonable. He has good judgment and demonstrates control over himself and over his speech, over his desires. Respectable, this is well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil, and is upright, so he is honorable and dignified. He comports himself in situations and knows how to act publicly so as not to step on toes unnecessarily. He's hospitable. He is given to being kind to newcomers. He makes them feel at home. His home is open for ministry. Not a drunkard. He is not enslaved to alcohol, nor does he lose control of himself to drink. Not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome, not quick-tempered. He isn't belligerent. His temper is under control. He's not given to quarreling or fighting. His feelings are not worn on his sleeve. He does not carry resentments. He's not hypercritical. He only resorts to toughness when circumstances commend that form of love. His words are not acid or divisive, but helpful and encouraging. He's not a lover of money or greedy for gain. He puts the kingdom first in all he does. His lifestyle does not reflect a love of luxury. He's a generous giver. He is not so money-oriented that ministry decisions always revolve around money first. He's a lover of good. He loves to be involved in doing good. And more than merely doing good, he has a bent and love to see goodness done. He celebrates the good in others and appreciates the good of God wherever he finds it. This man must lead his household well. 1 Timothy, he is the leader of a well-ordered home. He is a loving and responsible spiritual leader in the home. And elders must possess an aptitude for sound doctrine. He is an apt teacher, skilled in teaching. He knows biblical doctrine well and is able to explain it to people. And he's astute enough theologically that he can spot serious error and show a person why it is wrong and harmful. Now, obviously, you could do a whole series on these things. These are high qualifications because the responsibilities are so high. These are high qualifications because the accountability is so great. These are high qualifications because what is at stake is so important. In my years of interacting with churches who were in search of a pastor, most of them were looking for a pastor who could lead them into the future, who could engage with the community, who could revitalize the church, who could reach young families, who were a dynamic preacher. And there's nothing in and of itself wrong with those things. But what I rarely heard was a church whose first intention was to find a man who fits those character qualities. The priority so easily is finding the gifted man and then fudging on the character of the man. And that is so dangerous. Family, the character of the man will always come out. Always, sooner or later. It always comes out. So pastors fill their resumes with their education and their accomplishment, when probably what's most important for churches to talk to their neighbors and their references. This isn't an either or. We need men of character first who are also gifted and competent in what God has called them to. It's a both and. May God always raise up for our church men with a heart to be an elder with this kind of character. So quickly, let's talk about the number of elders. We're almost done. What does a plurality of elders mean? Plurality means multiple, more than one. A plurality of elders means, first, you have more than one man serving as an elder. And second, it means that all the elders share equal responsibility, equal accountability, and equal authority. That's how Sovereign Grace sets things up. That's how things operate. Pastor Phil is the first among equals, so to say. That's often how it's, so he has a primary role in that, but we share equally in these things. Prominent references in the New Testament is to elders. It's almost always plural. Alexander Strauch, he talks about on the church level, the New Testament plainly witnesses to a consistent pattern of shared pastoral leadership. And there's so many examples. Acts 14:23, Acts 15:6, Acts 20:28, Philippians 1:1, 1 Timothy 4. These all are referring to elders, and they're all plural. And it almost, you'd be hard-pressed to find one reference to an elder that's not plural, that's not referring to more than one. And there's just, there's, as such, there is divine wisdom displayed in plurality. A plurality provides greater wisdom for the church. A plurality provides greater reach for the church and multiplied investment and members leading to multiplied ministry. Plurality provides support and accountability among elders. A plurality provides width and depth to all activities in the church. A plurality is a means to acknowledge that God gives a diversity of gifts to his people. No one man has all the gifts necessary to lead a church. A plurality makes the elders work through differences and grace. And the older I get, the more I see obstacles and difficulties as a means of grace, not as something that should be avoided. God works through that, teaching us to trust him, humbling us before each other. So when we have disagreement, we have to do that. It's been a real gift. We very rarely have disagreements, but we still have to deal with different personalities, different ways of thinking and seeing things. And it's good because it makes us stop and think. A group of elders can bring different gifts and strengths, compensating for one another's weaknesses and providing more comprehensive care for the church. So our church and Sovereign Grace churches operate on a plurality of elders. That's the value. That's what will be reflected in our church. So two final thoughts. Pastor Phil and I know we are not perfect. If you haven't discovered that yet, you will eventually, probably sooner than later. We know we're going to miss things. We know we're going to come up short. We're going to say things maybe that hit you wrong. But we have this great confidence born of the Spirit. We have this great confidence in Christ, and we trust him that our weaknesses and our failures and our misses and even our sins, they do not and cannot limit God. If he can redeem our souls from sin and death, he can use us to lead and care for this church. We are in faith for the life and future of this church, wherever it is, however long he has us here, whatever he has next, and whatever ultimate place we're going to end up in, we're trusting him. We're expecting to continue to make disciples no matter where we are. We believe God has good for all the members of this church, and we are working for the glory of God and the good of the members who are called, we are called to love and to serve. Phil and I together, number two, second and final thought. Phil and I together, and whoever God may add, and we do pray God would add more elders. We desire to see future growth and increased ministry. We are convinced, so appreciate Kenny's heart and leadership here. We are convinced of the Great Commission to go and make disciples. That's not optional. We are convinced God still saves men and women from their sin, and we are working for Christ-honoring growth and Christ-generated increase. Working for greater growth by more disciples being made. We would love to get to a point where we're baptizing people, maybe every week. Family, that requires faithfulness from us, but it requires a move of the Spirit of God to save people. We pray that God will fill our gatherings with passionate worshipers and devoted followers of Christ. We pray God will send us like-hearted and like-minded people, people who care about making disciples, seeing them grow in faith and obedience. But we are not just focused on who God sends us to, or who God sends to us, but on who God is sending us to as well. Great commission to go and to make disciples of all people wherever we are. whenever we may be there. We believe God has people He still intends to save, and we want to be a church that actively goes and tells them of Christ and shows them His love. We want to be that. That means we have to take steps. We have to act on that in the power of the Spirit.